Well, we are in the middle of a series on wisdom. Wisdom for today, particularly as it applies to families. And what we've been looking at so far is wisdom generally as it applies to wives and husbands. And this evening, what I want to move on to now are priorities for the family in a contrary world. We live in a world that is hostile for Christian discipleship. I think that's the right word to use. I don't know that everybody that I admire in the ministry shares that point of view. I think some take a more benign view of our environment, the world in which we are working. I don't. I think it's hostile. I think it's very destructive of Christian discipleship. I think it's very difficult to be faithful and consistent as a Christian in this civilization. And so I think diligence is needed as much today as it ever was for any Christian people at any time. I don't know that others were quite so bombarded continuously with a contrary message as we are bombarded. You almost have to admire the worldlings for their persistence. You know, on the drive-in, I was listening to NPR, which had a NPR in St. Simon's direction, not the local NPR. And they were featuring a Pentecostal minister who has quit believing in hell and really quit believing in the distinction between right and wrong, and so embracing all sorts of folks of different and alternative lifestyles without condemnation, without any distinction between types of moral conduct. And the thing that really impressed me was how persistent the world is in its message. You almost cannot escape the message of moral relativism and of the normalizing of moral deviance. You almost cannot escape it. They are so persistent. It becomes the theme for sitcoms. It becomes the subject for newspaper articles, magazine articles, talk shows, variety shows. And the ironic thing was this Pentecostal minister, who has, in all but name, abandoned the faith. He lamented that as a Pentecostal, and Lord knows I am not a Pentecostal, all right? So I'm not exactly a sympathetic ear here. But as a Pentecostal, he had the constant pressure of having to witness to people. And he really bitterly complained about that, how he always carried around the guilt of, you know, you get on an airplane and you need to witness to you know, you feel the burden to have to witness to the person next to you, and you've got this two-hour flight, and you don't do it. You feel guilty the whole time. Either that or you start the conversation. The guy gets offended, and you're trapped for the next 2 hours. And, you know, to just carry that burden of having to do that all the time. So he was complaining about that. And I thought, as he was saying it, well, then you certainly jumped from the frying pan into the fire, because you will now become an evangelist for your cause, every bit as much, if not more, than you ever were for the other cause. They're persistent. And so you can't watch the television. You can't drive down the street. You can't live in this world without being assaulted by a message that is hostile and destructive of Christian discipleship. So that's the way I see it, and I think that you need to think things through because of that and be careful about the way that you're living and where your priorities rest and what your values, to borrow Nietzsche's word, what your values are, what we really mean is what your morals are and what you believe to be right and wrong is. So here are some of the priorities, wisdom priorities, that I would recommend to you in light of what we have seen about family, about parents, about husbands and wives. Number one, that you establish the priority of your family over your career. Now, we touched on this just briefly, and we don't have to go into a lot of detail. I'm sure much of this is obvious. But I think it's worth stating that your family comes before your career. And that means that your marriage is at the foundation of your priorities. Your marriage must be right or everything else is wrong. And that means you need to be spending time together. That means that there needs to be warm affection and focused attention and increasing affection and attention between husband and wife and between parents and children. It's good if couples have a date night or a lunch date that they schedule on a weekly basis so that there's always that time that they have together, and so that they are growing closer together rather than growing apart, and so that conversation is taking place. I think that one of the reasons why we have the example of David and Bathsheba in the Bible is so that we will know that no one is invulnerable. Or to put it in a positive sense, that we are all to one degree or another vulnerable. And if David, the man after God's own heart, is vulnerable to illicit temptations, then care, diligence is necessary in marriage to preserve and protect the marital bond and for the building of mutual interest and each other and for the sake of communication. If family comes over career, the marriage must be placed first. And I say that knowing that if you lose your job, your marriage is probably going to be in trouble. I mean, you're going to put extraordinary stress on your marriage and on your family if you lose your job. We understand that. Nevertheless, we still would want to say when push comes to shove, the marriage takes the priority. That must be kept intact. Or else you end up losing everything when you lose the marriage. Then along with that, marriage over career means the priority is being given to the nurture of children. Are children made in the image of God? I know that at times it may seem not. Are they immortal souls? Are they capable of making eternal contributions to the kingdom of God? If that is the case, then there isn't anything that we do that's more important than the rearing and nurturing of our children in what the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians 6:4, the nurture and instruction, the discipline and instruction, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If they're made in the image of God, there isn't anything more valuable that we do than the nurturing, the care for another human being. Now, there may be things that are more glamorous than that, that are more exciting to that, but I don't believe that there's anything that is more challenging or engaging or that is of greater consequence or has more potential for good than the nurturing, the caring, the rearing of our children in God's nurture and admonition. And I really want the men to tune in here with respect to this. Men have their ambitions. I think this is an area where we ought to have some ambition, godly ambition about our families, where there's a need to tune in and to know what's going on and to be aware of the children and their progress or their lack thereof. I think that comes before vocation and avocations. I believe that we ought to carry with us a vision for contributing children to the service of God and the service of humanity by rearing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One multiplies one's impact for the sake of the kingdom of God through one's children. And then if you look at it not just on the individual scale, but on the grand scale, if whole churches and whole denominations are giving time and energy and attention to the proper instruction and rearing of children, there is there the dynamic, the potential to transform a generation. If there is a whole generation coming up that is committed so to doing. If there's a whole congregation and a whole denomination and a whole generation that sees the rearing of children as being a central contribution to the progress of the kingdom of God, then there really is the potential there, the capacity for something of great significance to take place through that congregation or denomination or through a whole generation that carries with it that conviction. I think the problem is that too often, on the one hand, there is not a vision for the rearing of children that corresponds with the vision for gaining recognition and advancement in career and profession, or in developing and growing one's business. That's what really seems to me that seizes the imagination of men. They want to build something and to see that something grow or build a reputation or build a great endeavor of one sort or another. And that's what captures their imagination. That's what they give their time and their energy to. And in the process, overlooking the importance of rearing children. Then on the other hand, ironically, there are some very spiritually minded folks for whom the leading of Bible studies and attending prayer meetings and going to conferences is for them what it means to be a spiritually minded individual, and they will do so at the neglect of their children. Here, God has given to a couple children who are their disciples in their own home, meant to be reared in God's nurture and admonition, and that somehow is seen as some other kind of endeavor rather than a spiritual endeavor, rather than a direct and immediate contribution to the growth of the church and to the growth of the kingdom of God and to the establishment of the gospel in the rising generation. I attended a denominational meeting a few years ago, a Christian education meeting in which I was serving, and we were talking about how to reach the coming generation, and we spent like 3 hours discussing it. And I just sat there twiddling my thumbs during the whole thing. And at the end of 3 hours, they had come up with every imaginable kind of novel program to invent, to create, in order to try to reach they were calling them the millennial generation then. And at the end of all that 3 hours of presentation and discussion, I raised my hand and pointed out, you know what, nobody had ever mentioned anything about the family or about the Sunday school or about existing institutions or about catechizing children or about family worship or other means of discipling one's own children. In other words, all this interest in ministry, but somehow a failure to connect the dots between ministry and the people who occupy one's own home. There's a terrible irony in that. And I think it was more than an oversight. I think it's a mentality. I think it's an outlook that in our circles sees some glamour in ministry out there, outside the home. And so gives that a priority that isn't given to one's own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. There, to me, is a terrible irony in that. So what I want to say is, I want to say give your family priority over career and over your avocations and activities. They come first. I think it's the same principle that the Apostle Paul says. Look, if you don't provide for your own, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. And there he was speaking materially, but do you not think that the principle extends out and applies beyond the material? Do you think the Apostle Paul is only concerned about material provision within families? Or would it not be the case that if he says if anyone does not provide for his own, that he would, behind that statement would be the conviction that this is particularly true in the spiritual realm, providing for your own, making sure that they are prayed for and the scriptures are read to them and they are taught the things of God. Family over career, family over activities, family over avocations. And men, tune in. Don't just think in terms of career and profession and business and civic involvement and social clubs. And for women and girls, don't buy into the lie. And we said plenty about that a few weeks ago. There isn't anything that we do that's more important than rearing our children. We're not rearing cats and dogs, you know. We're rearing human beings made in the image of God. We devote extraordinary energy and wealth to the care of human bodies. I mean, the health industry, what is it now? A quarter of the economy is health-related? That reflects a value being placed on individual human lives, that we extend care from birth to the tomb. And we spend extraordinary amounts of money to take care of the physical well-being of people. That's a reflection of the Christian conviction of the sanctity of human life and the value of human life. That is embedded in our civilization. It's being eroded on the edges, certainly, with euthanasia on the one end and abortion on the other end. But still, there is this bedrock of understanding of the sanctity of all human life. Life is valuable. Well, then what are we to say about the role of rearing human beings upon whom we place such exceptional value? Wouldn't we say that there isn't anything that we do that corresponds in value to that which we do in the conceiving, in the birthing, and rearing of human beings made in the image of God? I would say that's just the logical conclusion to draw from the essential convictions that we have and that are reflected throughout our whole civilization. The task, there is no greater task, more valuable job that we do than that of rearing our children in God's discipline and instruction. Therefore, give attention to the environment in which they're being reared. Its warmth, its stability, its security. And ask yourself, are we being wise? And I don't exempt myself, certainly, from this question. Are we being wise about the way that we are rearing our children? Have we established the right priorities? Is that clear in our home that the family comes first? Secondly, the priority of the spiritual over the material. Listen to Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal." There's the priority of the spiritual over the material, right? You can have treasures on earth. Jesus says, not worth it. Don't lay up treasures on earth. They're just going to vanish over time. They won't endure. They're not going to be around in eternity. There's a priority here being given to the heavenly, to the spiritual, to the invisible. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:18, the things that we see, those are temporal. It's the unseen things that are eternal. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are below. That's what I say almost every Sunday on the drive home when we're tempted to start talking about the Saturday night football games. I say, let us set our mind on things above, not on things below. Do I have a witness out there? Set your mind on things. Why? Because the things above are the things that are eternal, that endure, that ultimately count, as opposed to the things that we see, that are temporal, that are before us. Now, the question is this clear in your family? Is it clear that the priority is in knowing God and loving God and serving Christ and supporting the church of Christ and growing in Christ's likeness and in saving souls, that the priority is heaven, not earth, the eternal, the temporal? Probably for many Christian homes, in spite of the conviction to the contrary, what comes across is that what matters is right here and right now. It's the temporal. It's things. It's toys and gadgets and creature comforts and amusements and recreations. Those are the crucial things. It's having all the toys, the cars, the clothes, the labels. That's what drives us. That's where our passion is. That's where we place our energy. And of course, we want to be fair and balanced in what we're saying. And there is a legitimate regard for the material, right? We're not disembodied spirits. We're material beings, physical beings. There's a proper regard for the material world. That's not illegitimate. That's a part of who we are. So we eat food. We clothe our bodies. We house our families. We have a roof. We have roofs over our head. We have means of transportation. We're not invalidating all these things. We're just saying, where's the priority? And is it clear? Ask yourself, are we making wise decisions here? Is it clear that in our family, it is the spiritual and not the material? It's the eternal, not the temporal. It's concern for the soul, not concern for the body. Is that priority clearly established in our family? And then third, establish the priority of character over appearances or accomplishments. It's what's inside that counts, right? It's the heart that counts above all, not appearances and not external accomplishments. It's the kind of person that one is. It's one's character. Now, that's going to be reflected in behavior, not denying that for a moment. But again, we're saying it's just a matter of focusing our attention for a moment. We do believe, don't we, that character is more important than the external factors of appearance and accomplishment and that, those sorts of things. I remember the irony at one stage in my ministry of teaching the youth and having assisting me somebody who was reinforcing my message about the eternal and the heavenly and the spiritual, but who was clearly spending, had to be a couple hours before Sunday school getting herself ready. It's a minor thing, not a big deal, I guess. Dressed to the nines and made up in a way that had to mean an hour in front of the mirror. I just wondered, you know, all right, I'm here barking away about the priority of the eternal. She's joining with me, but I would say it's pretty clear she is heavily invested in the temporal, giving a lot of time and attention to appearance, to things here and now. Now, of course, one should take care of appearance up to a point, right? Grooming and bathing and looking one's best, those are good things to do, not depreciating that at all. And I think that you should give due attention to all those things, and I don't think it's a good idea or a good witness to neglect those things. But I think it should not scream at those around us that for us, appearance is a big deal, like it was for her. It might be a deal, but I don't think it should be a big deal. I think we should be careful about these things, but I think the message should come across in the way that we dress and the way that we groom, the attention that we give to appearance, that I think the message should come across that we're neat and tidy and clean and all of that. But I think the message should come across that the things we see are temporal, and it's the unseen things that are eternal, and that we're laying up our treasures in heaven and not on earth. It's the heart that counts, right? Well, if it's the heart that counts, then that should be clear by the way that we handle ourselves, by our behavior and conduct, and the premium that we place on appearance. Our young people should grow up knowing that their appearance is very secondary to us. Aside from being neat and clean, it's secondary. What we care about are their hearts. Isn't that right? We want godliness to be established. We want faith to be established and rooted, deeply planted in their hearts. We don't care if they're beauty queens. We don't care if they're fashion queens. In fact, the world's become a very difficult place to be a fashion queen. And I can give you two reasons for that. Number one, because it costs a lot of money to keep up with the times. But that's argument number one for why, you know, we just ought to be just a little bit behind the times most of the time. Because the latest and greatest and the best and the with it and the cool and all that, it's just expensive, you know what? And we care about how we spend our money. Stewardship's a Christian principle, so we're just not going to be out there on the front cutting edge of fashion all the time, because we're trying to save and be wise stewards of what we have. And then besides that, the fashion industry, I think, is doing as much as anyone to undermine the morals of the American youth. And they keep pushing younger and younger to try to entice women and girls to put their bodies on display, and in the process corrupt the young men and boys who are looking at them. And so if we get into that game of fashion, we're just reinforcing a message that we don't believe, because we don't believe appearance is crucial. We think it's very secondary, and we want to be neat and clean, and we'll take certain steps to make sure that we're not just completely out of it. We want to keep pace in a certain sense, and there's nothing wrong with that. On the other hand, the message should be clear that our church and our families value character over appearance. And that's reflected in how we dress and groom and make ourselves up, and the way that we spend and don't spend our money. Why? Because character comes first. And if we're saying character comes first, and at the same time we are investing so heavily in the way that we look, the message certainly does come across. And it is not compatible with the message of our gospel. We need to be telling our children over and over again, what we care about is character. What we care about is your hearts. That is our priority. What we want is for you to be a beautiful person on the inside. And I still remember, it made a powerful impression on me, and forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but my college pastor, wonderful, wonderful Mark Neuenschwander, college pastor my senior year at USC, asking us the question, why is it that you will spend an hour getting yourself physically ready for a date and spend no time at all preparing your soul. All busy with the external appearance, investing all that time and energy and looking just right, paying no attention to the condition of your heart, and by prayer, preparing yourself for this engagement with this person that you will be seeing on this occasion. It betrays inconsistency. We ought to be placing character over appearance. We ought to be placing the spiritual over the material. And we ought to be placing family over our career. These are the kinds of priorities that I believe the family ought to establish. And we ought to be asking ourselves about them, as well as a number of things we'll see in the weeks ahead. Are we being wise about this? See, I can't judge. I don't know exactly where, for anyone else beyond myself, I barely know myself, where I stand on all these things. But I believe the wise parent is going to be saying, where are we? Where do we stand with respect to these things? Does our family life express the appropriate balance? Are we where we ought to be? Are we saying in our behavior the things that we say with our lips? As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, with thanksgiving for the richness of all that we have in Christ Jesus. And we pray for our family life. And we pray with thanksgiving, O Lord, that you have spread before us a table in which you nurture and strengthen our souls. And as we turn our attention to it, we do so as those who, as we ask these sorts of questions, know of our weakness and of our foolishness and our frailty and our failure, and turn to the table with gratitude that here you have provided for us that which nourishes and strengthens our souls. We come, O Lord, grateful for this table, grateful for the spiritual food that is set upon it, praying that you will make it effectual for our salvation and sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.